Our text this morning is Romans 6, verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. We're in the process of examining the relationship between faith and works. And it is a subject which is quite important in the Christian life. We began by looking at the fact that we are saved by the works of Jesus Christ, that He did die a death, a perfect death, having previously lived a perfect life. And we are saved on the basis of His work, not on the basis of our own works. There are some who respond then that works are not necessary. And we looked at the bare formula, faith yields justification. That was our next step. And we looked at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. It was quite interesting, it seems to me, that Jesus tells us in the end that works really are important, because He says to those who do not present before the throne of God lives marked by obedience, He says to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So good deeds are important. And the bare formula, faith yields justification, is therefore not biblical. What do we say then? Faith plus works yields right standing before God? That would be the step backwards, would it not? Well, last week we looked at Galatians and we found from the Apostle Paul that we dare not add works to faith and expect that this brings us right standing before God. That's not the case. We know, and this is the Reformation principle, is it not, that we are given right standing before God on the basis of grace. It is grace through faith, and it is not of works. And so we have this seesaw effect, as it were. We go back and forth, and it's too bad that that's the case. We're on the other end of that teeter-totter now this morning, and what I'm laying before you is another formulation. Faith yields justification minus works. This would be an aggravated position, a little different than the one we looked at previously, because there are those who say, and I think they say wrongly, that works are not only unnecessary, but we ought not to worry about them at all. And they do place before us this kind of formulation. And so our text answers this situation. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. God forbid. That's the text. And we're going to work that over in light of this formulation. Faith yields justification, that is, right standing before God, minus works. And one of the things that I want to get to is the fact that I really do believe we live in a lawless society. And I think it's too bad, because that lawlessness, to a large extent, is epitomized in our government so often. And all we have to do is reflect on last week's news and we realize that this is the case. We don't have to get into it in any depth. I think it's too bad. And I think we live in a Christian culture to a large extent, which is also lawless. And that too is too bad. And so we're going to work this over a little bit from our text. I say, therefore, in the first point, throwing this word at you in quotes, antinomians insist Christians are not bound by God's Ten Commandments. You are not under law. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That term antinomian is a term which means against, anti, and the end of the word nomos, nomian, nomos is the Greek word for law, against law. And there are many, many antinomians in the world today. We're going to talk about the 60s in just a little bit, and I've got some examples for you from the 60s. A lawless culture, which is coming into its own today. And I think that is very unfortunate. But I think the Church of Jesus Christ is, to a large extent, responsible for the situation in our society today. I really do. And I think it goes back to a large extent, at least, to a false understanding of the Bible. There is abroad in the church an understanding of the Bible which separates in a very drastic fashion the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this understanding of the Bible says that there is one purpose for Israel and a separate purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ. And that the purpose for Israel is an earthly purpose. And the purpose for the church is a heavenly purpose. And the two never meet. The two are never hooked together. They are to be kept separate all of the time. And that's a false interpretation of the Bible. And what happens is that those who take up this interpretation say that Israel had the law. Israel was under the scheme of the law. And in the church, we are under the scheme of grace. They were under law. We are under grace. And because they were under law and it was a different dispensation, the law doesn't apply to us anymore. We don't have to follow the law. The Ten Commandments may have applied to Israel, but the Ten Commandments surely do not apply to us. They were under law. We are under grace. And I submit to you once again, that is a false interpretation of the Bible. And that is not at all what Paul has in mind when he speaks about our being under grace and not under law. It's very interesting. When Paul speaks about our being under law, he means salvation by the works of the law, by trusting in our own righteousness as we follow the commandments of God to gain right standing before God. That's being under the law. Looking at the law as a vehicle to obtain right standing before God through obedience of that law. We're not under law in that sense. We're under grace. We receive salvation by grace through faith, not by works of the law. That's an entirely different view. And it is that latter view for which Paul is vying and for which Paul is arguing. And when he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace, he's simply saying, look, if you are trusting in the fact that you may receive right standing before God by obeying the commandments of God, you are in deep sin. And you are going to always be in deep sin. If that is your perspective, the beauty of the gospel is that we are brought out from under the tyranny of that system and we are brought into a gracious system where there is an entirely different view of the commandments of God. And we are saved by grace through faith. And so Paul is laying this before us. And those Christians who insist we are not bound by the Ten Commandments because we are not under law are wrong. They're just wrong. That's all there is to it. Paul answers this position in verse 15 when he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? If we're under grace, does it matter if we do not keep the Ten Commandments? You see, some people are saying that. And Paul is saying, may it never be. How do you define sin? Sin is lawlessness. This is what John says. See, folks, this is what's so amazing to me about the Apostle John, who is called the Apostle of Love. He defines sin and righteousness in terms of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. What shall we say then? Shall we violate the Ten Commandments? Shall we just live that way since we are not under the system of law any longer, but we are saved by grace? Paul says, God forbid that that should be the case. Now think about it for a minute. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. It's okay if I have other gods. In our culture, it's football and basketball and these things, right? Do you realize that there are 2 days in our culture in which the businesses close down tight and the streets in our community are empty? 2 days. You know what they are? Christmas Day and Super Bowl Sunday. Those are the 2 days. The athletics is a god. Is that permissible? Now, I love athletics. But it's not permissible for athletics to be a god. For Christians, it's not permissible. Second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Amazing. Is it all right for us to bow down to idols? You've heard me tell this story before, some of you, that when I was a cadet at West Point, there were those of my classmates who took a little Buddha and put incense in it and gathered around and bowed down and prayed to that little Buddha before exam time, before they were going to take their exams. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I found that absolutely reprehensible that people would do that. Idolatry. Is that permissible? No, it's not. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Is it all right for us as Christians to just kind of gloss over that and not worry about it? How God's name is used when the name of Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The most hated of commandments in our culture today. Most evangelical Christians today do not believe that attendance at worship on a weekly basis is really important. I think that's sad. I really do. Is it permissible? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Family difficulties today are on the top of the list. And Christians today are individuals that need to work might and main in the family scene, to be examples. And I know many of you come from families in which there are difficulties. I urge you and I exhort you that when you marry and form a family, that you set it as a top priority to have that family be an example in our culture and in our society. It's very important. Shall we sin that grace may abound? The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Euthanasia is a growing problem in our country and in our culture. And many people are pointing to the Dutch experiment. 7% of the people who die in the Netherlands die by means of euthanasia. And one half of those people are put to death without their consent. If that takes place in our country, 70 to 80,000 people a year would be put to death without their consent. That is a horrifying prospect. Shall we sin that grace may abound because we are not under law but under grace? Think about it. Seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. One third of the babies born in America are born into families that are not families, are born out of wedlock. One third of those children. That is a staggering statistic. It really is. And do you realize, folks, that there is little difference between the statistics in the evangelical church and those in society in general? It's amazing when we think about it. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The ninth commandment, about truth. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet. You see, when we go through those commandments, we realize what Paul is saying. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. That's the perspective of the apostle. And so the apostle answers the position, the antinomian position, the anti-law position, immediately. I say in point three then that salvation by grace through faith does not nullify the perpetuity, the ongoing nature, the everlasting nature of the Ten Commandments. And the Apostle Paul tells us this. Look at the very end of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Paul tells us, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Do we set aside the law of God, the Ten Commandments of God, through faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not, folks. Absolutely not. Paul says, rather, we establish the law. We put the law on a more firm foundation. And next week we're going to look at that firm foundation. And we're going to see how it is that our obedience to God vindicates the faith that we say that we have in Jesus Christ. It displays that faith. It is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And it's very important for us to understand that that's the case. So salvation by grace through faith does not nullify the perpetuity, the ongoing nature of the Ten Commandments, not at all. But rather it establishes the necessity of the Ten Commandments. And I say then in point four of the outline that radical antinomianism is responsible for undermining morality in the church and in society in general. I think this is staggering. I really do. And I say to you folks, as a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ, that the church itself, the Church of Jesus Christ, is largely responsible for the decline of our society. And the church for too long has not been the conscience of our culture the way it ought to be. There are too many within the pale of the Church of Jesus Christ who are willing to compromise on the very principles concerning which we speak. I have a recent editorial from the Wall Street Journal, and it's from January the 15th, and it speaks about fighting for principle. And it's a look back at the 60s and how the 60s have come into their own in our own society. And I think to a large extent that's true. It speaks about the revolution of the 60s and how that revolution is working out its ways in the thinking of people today. Listen to just a few words from this editorial. It is a revolution in which individual rights, you see this revolution of the 60s, which is working its way out in our current day. It is a revolution in which individual rights have become group rights, in which responsibility has become entitlement, in which marriage has become divorce, birth has become abortion, medicine has become euthanasia, homosexuality is the norm, murder is neither a surprise nor necessarily punishable, pornography is piped into almost every home, gambling is legal, drugs are rife. Students think Alaska is an island south of Los Angeles, and mothers, get this, mothers of small children are sent off to war with great fanfare and pride. Very interesting. Isn't that the case? That's where we are. We're in a culture and in a society in which established, inviolable moral norms are looked upon as evil. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 6 again. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. I've been reading Robert Bork's book, Slouching Towards Gomorrah. And let me just give you a paragraph or two. I found it quite interesting that he talks about antinomianism. And his thesis, too, is that the 1960s are working their way out in our culture today. Speaking of the student radicals of the 60s, he says, the student radicals' habitual lying is easily enough explained. They were antinomians. They were those against the law. Just as those Christian heretics thought themselves freed by God's grace from any obligation to the moral law, so the student radicals, imbued with the political grace of the left, were freed of the restraints of the law and morality. It could not be immoral to lie in a noble cause. For the same reason, it could not be wrong to break laws or heads. And that's exactly what took place, and friends, that's exactly what's taking place in our culture and in our society at the highest levels today. It's an amazing situation in which we find ourselves. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Those who have right standing before God have an obligation to live righteously before God. And so I say, finally, that faith yields justification minus works is not biblical. It is not biblical. In fact, that doctrine is an abomination before God. It really is. I think that's kind of strong, but I think it's true. I really do. Let me put it this way. John Gerstner tells a story of answering questions in a college context. Some of you know Dr. Gerstner. And he says that when he was on the platform, he saw a note make its way through the auditorium. up to the platform. And when he read the note, it went something like this. I'm sleeping with my girlfriend on a regular basis. I have the joy of Jesus Christ in my heart. You have no right to judge me or to say to me that I cannot be a Christian. And in his own inimitable way, Dr. Gerstner quoted from the Bible and simply said, in the words of the Apostle Paul, those who practice such things shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus says the Lord, dear friends. And so I say to you, the formulation, faith yields justification minus works, is not biblical. Let's pray together. Father, this is tough stuff, Lord. I pray that it would come home to us so that we would understand you better, understand ourselves better, and understand our responsibilities to you better, and thus live for you. Father, forgive us of our sins, we pray. They are many and great. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life and died that perfect death, that believing through him we might have eternal life. Grant that we might understand that, Lord, and then live for you. In Jesus' name.